Our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 2. If you want to turn to it, I'll give you a few moments to find it. It's entitled, Paul Opposes Cephas. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 to the end. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also amongst the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm afraid my preaching is a little bit like London buses. Nothing happens for ages and then two come along at once. And I'm going to be doing sort of these two consecutive passages, Galatians 2 and Galatians 3. And it's giving me a chance to do a mini series about faith. Because faith is a key part of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:7 calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Because while we live on earth, we cannot see much of that which is real. Hebrews 11 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And over the next two sermons, I want to divide this verse into two sections. This week, we're going to be looking at faith being sure of what we hope for and the grounding of our lives in the love of God. And in 2 weeks' time, after the Just Looking service, we'll be thinking about certain of what we do not see and the outworking of this faith certainty in our lives. But now for Galatians 2. And underlying this passage is this simple question. In the process of salvation, of being saved by God, how much does God have to do? And how much do I have to do? And the reason that Paul goes into such detail is because he's in the midst of a dispute with Peter, another of the leading apostles at the time. And it's really good to know that there were disputes even in the exciting adventure of the first few years of the church. You know, I think we can be tempted to look back and think, wow, it must have been amazing back then. But actually, they had stresses and strains just like we do. We can take, I guess, that to heart, that there is hope for us in our differences. But much as I would love to look at this in depth today and what we can learn from this incident in Antioch about how we handle conflict, I'm afraid that time does not permit. The nub of the disagreement was what non-Jewish converts to Christianity had to do to be saved. What did these people that hadn't grown up in Jewish tradition with the Jewish law, what did they have to do to be saved? And suffice to say that although Peter's theology had not changed, after a strict Jewish group arrived in Antioch from Jerusalem, Peter began to withdraw and separate himself from Gentile Christian believers, not out of conviction, but out of fear of what this other group would think. And in this passage, Paul recounts the reason for his opposition to Peter. And he sets out again and again that when it comes to contributing to our salvation, there is nothing that we need to do. There is nothing that we can do. It is all through faith in Christ Jesus. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, verse 15, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. One of the most famous theologians of the 20th century was John Stott, and he summed up that section as follows. He says, "The good news is that we sinners, guilty and under the judgment of God, may be pardoned and accepted by his sheer grace, his free and unmerited favor, on the ground of his son's death, and not for any works or merits of our own." And when we come to God, we are all justified. We're all accepted by the Father, by grace alone, through faith alone. Nothing we do, no religious rituals, no right behavior, no good works can help. We are forgiven and declared right with God in an act of completely undeserved favor by Father God through the death of Jesus on the cross. And that is amazing. Just let that sink in for a moment. We are forgiven. We're declared right with God in an act of completely undeserved favor by Father God through the death of Jesus on the cross. You know, that was then, and it still is now, a completely radical message. Can it really be true? Because I think most of us deep down feel that we ought to have to earn the Lord's love and acceptance. But what would it be like without the anxious need to prove that we are enough in our own eyes, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of God himself? What if we could live from a place of rest and gratitude that comes from being already accepted and cherished by the one who made us and gave himself for us? And if you've ever felt burdened in this way, Jesus has some very good news for us. In Matthew 11, he says this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus says, he says literally, "I will rest you." And we can find rest from the tyranny of doing enough, of accomplishing enough, even of being enough. But how does this happen? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, by taking my yoke upon you. And the yoke Jesus was referring to is the wooden bar that was placed across the shoulders of oxen to enable them to bear a heavy load. You know, basically, Jesus is comparing you to an ox. You know, it's not terribly flattering. I guess it was rather like Paul comparing poor Carmela to the horse's mouth. It's not terribly flattering. But I think our response tends to be, you know, in order to rest, you know, I don't need a yoke. I need a holiday. I need a massage. I need to go to the gym, to the spa. But Jesus says, if you want to rest deeply in your body and your soul, you need to wear my yoke. Why? Well, so often we are wearing the wrong yokes. You know, yokes that don't fit us well, yokes that weigh us down. And some of the heaviest yokes are the yokes of people's expectations on us. And for many of us, the heaviest yoke of all is the yoke of our own self-expectation. An irony of ironies, our Protestant faith that was founded on just this principle of justification by faith alone seems sometimes to reinforce the misconception that it's our behavior that is the key guarantor of our acceptance before God. So often we end up on the side of the old covenant, thinking that the only way to be justified is by sheer hard work, doing everything that the law commands and not doing anything that the law forbids. And this is the fundamental principle of every religious and moral system in the world, except New Testament Christianity. Because the trouble is, when it comes to the law, we simply cannot do it. Strict adherence to the demands of God's law is beyond us. You know, when a murderous thought makes you a murderer, when an adulterous thought makes you an adulterer, it's not possible for us to live to God's standard in our own human strength. Jesus alone lived in sinless obedience to the law. And since the penalty for disobedience to the law was death, Jesus died on the cross for our law breaking. And all that is required of us is to acknowledge our sin and helplessness, to repent and to put our whole trust and confidence in Jesus to save us. Being enough before God is not something that we earn, but something we receive. It's not something that we grasp, but something that we are gifted. It's not something that we create, but something that is conferred upon us. But if we're made right with God by faith alone, why does he say that we need to wear a yoke at all, even a light one? What is the yoke that Jesus is asking us to carry? Well, it's not immediately clear. And I was listening to a talk on this subject a couple of weeks ago by a Japanese-Canadian chap called, I think it's Ken Shigematsu or something similar to that. And he was saying, you know, he asked this question, you know, what is the yoke that Jesus is referring to? And I thought, oh, I know the answer to that. You know, I'm a professional Christian, I can do this. And my immediate response was, well, you know, the yoke that Jesus is asking us, it must be, you know, the yoke of the work of the gospel done in partnership with the Father. You know, it was my good Protestant work ethic coming out. You know, surely the Lord's going to ask us to work somewhere. That we need to live out the Father's love in practice to tell people the good news, you know, whatever it is. But when something in the Bible is not very clear, the best way to discover its meaning is to look at the context. And the preceding verse in Matthew 11 says this. It says, Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And the yoke that Jesus wants us to wear is the same yoke which he wore, the yoke of his perfect Father's love. It's got nothing to do with doing anything, however good. Jesus is not asking us to swap making bricks for Pharaoh for making bricks for God. It's not about working for the kingdom. The yoke that Jesus wants you to wear is the yoke of the Heavenly Father's unique love for you. To walk through the world with the yoke of the Father on our shoulders completely changes the way that we travel through life, because his yoke is no more and no less than his love. That's the thing that helps us to bear the burdens in life. And I recently heard someone say, I can't remember who it was or even in what context. He said this, and it just made me chuckle. He said that if God wanted to give people free energy, he would have put a huge fusion reactor in the sky. Well, it made me chuckle. Because, you know, God's generosity goes beyond everything that we can imagine. You know, he put the sun up there. You know, he wants us to have access to so many things that go beyond what we hope. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but every now and then I find myself marveling at the love of God and thinking, you know, I didn't know that the good news was this good. But the truth is that God is better than we think. So we need to change the way we think. In fact, in the next bit of this passage in Galatians, Paul's critics denounced him and this message of justification through faith alone, because they said, look, you can't teach that. It's too good. You know, they saw this as a highly dangerous doctrine. This is verse 17. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. And what Paul's critics are getting at is this. If we can be accepted through trusting in Christ only, without any necessity to do good works, without any threat of punishment for doing wrong, surely that would actually encourage us to break the law. The filling station that I work for, we have a family teaching holiday in Scotland, in the Highlands, in the summer at Gordon Castle. It's a wonderful place and a great fun time, and you're all welcome to come if you're at a loose end in the last week of July. But one of the people who's come back to teach each year is, he's a Canadian called Bruxy Cavey, and he's wonderful. He's a brilliant Bible teacher, a great communicator, and he looks like sort of displaced hippie biker from California. You know, he's got sort of really long hair, and but he's totally disarming. He's incredibly bright and great fun. And he leads a church in Toronto, in the Toronto area, called the Meeting House. And one of the things he does is he's got Bruxy's Bag of Questions, or BBQ on YouTube, and he deals with pretty much every question you can think of, including this one. And in fact, when he's teaching, one of the things that's so great is normally, you know, to make the whole teaching thing more interactive, he'll often just finish his talk and just ask if anyone's got any questions, and which is brilliant. So he's good at answering questions. And what he said is this. He says, if we're saved, not because of the things that we've done, but because we've trusted in what God has accomplished for us through Jesus. If we receive his grace as a gift through faith, doesn't that raise the risky proposition that people will abuse it and live however they want? And Bruxy's response is this. He says, yes, that is a risk. But the whole of the gospel is a risky message. You know, messages that aren't risky don't change the world. And asking this question shows that the questioner has not taken a key thing into account. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Father is taking a beautiful risk that we must not back away from. We were made right with God by Jesus on the cross. And it's not just that our status is changed before God, but that we are brought into Christ. We are united with him by faith. And we never need be the same again. And what God is banking on, Father God is banking on this, that as we spend time in his presence, in his grace, in his love, we will fall so in love with him that we will want to become more like him and draw closer to him. We will want to please him. He's given his life for us, and we will want to give our lives back to him in intimate relationship. So the Christian ethical life is not based on what we have to, but what we want to. We share in the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's not just that our standing before God is changed, but ourselves who are radically changed. And living in us, the Father gives us new desires for holiness, for himself, for heaven. It's not that we can't sin again. We can. But hopefully, as we go on this journey with God, we will cease to want to. So the only question becomes then whether we're hanging out with God enough for our want-tos to shift so that they become the same as his. I'm going to draw to a close now. So answering this question, in the process of salvation, how much does God do and how much do I have to do? The answer's clear. We are made right with God, not by our own effort, by the good things we do, by our religious observance. We're made right by God because he loves us. And we're not loved for any particular reason, but by the choice of God, from whom love pours out of the core of his being. We're made right with God by the death and resurrection of Jesus, which we take hold of by faith alone. And this means that we give ourselves to God, not in striving, not out of the anxious need to be enough, but from a place of inner rest and gratitude that comes from knowing that you are already loved in the eyes of the one who matters most. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And I think for most of us, our primary hope is that we're loved, that we're accepted. And faith starts with being sure of who we are in Christ, our lives grounded in the love of God, wearing the yoke of the Father's love. We are each individually cherished, and when we know that deeply, we can live from a place of inner rest, even as we give our best back to God. May we pray. And you may feel that you don't relate to being part of this family where you're accepted into God by his love. But Jesus died on the cross so that everything we've done wrong can be forgiven, so that we can be offered a new start in Father God. And as we ask and receive his forgiveness, he brings us into his family. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he offers us. He makes an offer that we can come to him today. That we can receive his rest for our souls. And in the quietness of your heart, you may just want to say, Lord, you know, please will you place the yoke of your love on my shoulders. I receive it now. Because this is not a yoke of work. It will not weigh you down. It is the love of the Father that will lift you up. I'm sure there will be others of here who really struggle deep down in our hearts to know that we truly are loved and accepted by God. And if you know that's you and you would like to hear the Lord speaking his love into your heart, I just encourage you, let's ask him now. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, I want to release a revelation of your love into each of our hearts now. Father, might we hear those words of love just being spoken deep into the core of our beings. May we hear the name of love that you speak over us. Just wait on the Lord for a moment. The Father says, my precious one, my beautiful one. Just receive my love. I've made you perfect in my image. And I think for some of us here, we may have fallen in actually trying to do good, to earn salvation. And there's an opportunity just to give that. You know, the Lord says that, Jesus says that his burden is light. But if you are anything like me, we have a habit of going through life picking up burdens that the Lord did not ask us to carry. And suddenly we get to a point of realizing that we are carrying a ton of stuff and we can barely move. And if that's you, I just encourage you. Yeah, I would just say, Father, just ask that if we're carrying burdens that we've picked up that you haven't asked us to carry, just ask you to show us those burdens now. And something may just come into your mind now. It may be something to do with your work. Maybe something to do with your family, your home life. And if you've picked up a burden that you don't have to be carrying, you just give it to him now. His burden is light. So, Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would fill us again today with the power of your Holy Spirit. And we choose to turn to you. We thank you that we're made right with you by the death of Jesus on the cross, that we access through faith alone. Isaiah 64 likens our righteous acts to filthy rags before God. Is there any filthy rag that you're holding on to? If so, just give it to him. If you're struggling with an area of your life which you know is not as you would like it to be, if it's stopping you moving forward in intimacy with him, just give it to him now. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Father, we just ask that we might receive your love today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, James. We're going to draw our service to a close and in a minute. And there's tea and coffee at the back over there. And there'll be some opportunity for prayer over this side for a team of people that will just stand alongside you and pray. And I think some of the things that James has said is really, as I was listening, it just rings such a chord, because I think that this, what James was talking about pervades, I think, through the whole of society, and the church is not different from that. That we somehow think we get our worth from what we do. And no, in our heads, we tell ourselves, no, that's not the case. God loves us unconditionally no matter what. But our hearts just don't believe that. And we strive to please God in what we do. And that, you just cannot do that. And do you know what? That's the spirit of a Pharisee. And the Pharisees are the only people that Jesus regularly argued with. And regularly fought against, because he just could not stand that spirit pervading through his people, and it's still prevalent today. And you know, if you find yourself in that position, we'd love to pray for you, because, and who doesn't find themselves in that position at times? We'd love to pray with you. The prayer ministry team is going to be over there. But also, as James was talking, I was just reminded that, you know, God, if God loves us that unconditionally, God doesn't want us to be in this position of of suffering either at times, you know, and the whole issue of God and suffering is a big one. But, you know, if you're ill or injured, we want to pray for healing. Last Sunday, we had a great opportunity. We were praying for healing. And what was fantastic is God healed people last Sunday. We haven't heard any testimonies about that, which is a bit sad, but hopefully we will at some stage. God healed people. There was a measure of either full or a degree of healing last Sunday. And we want to stand alongside you and pray for that. But if you want prayer for anything over that side, tea and coffee is going to be over there. We'd love to see you next Sunday for our Just Looking service. Please, please, please don't leave things on the seats. Take them with you and invite people. Let's stand. And we commission ourselves to go out into the world and to make a difference. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we leave this place, we go empowered with your Spirit to go out into the world and to make a difference for you. We pray your blessing to be upon us now. Your hand of favor to rest upon us and our families, that we would go in the knowledge and love of God and in the power of his Spirit. Amen. Tea and coffee on that side. Prayer over there. And we've got new books in the bookstall if you want to go and have a look at them.